We just want to tell you moms that you're way too hard on yourself so many of the times, right? For whatever reason, you moms have in your mind whatever the perfect mother and family looks like, and you try to make yourself measure up to that. And I hope this is what you'll hear today. I hope that you will receive today that God loves you right where you're at, that he has extended His grace and His mercy, and that even your own family, He does this through your own family, the people who love you the most see you, and they don't see you as hard as you see yourself. In fact, there is a quality about you moms that we want to talk about today. There's a characteristic about you moms that we see lived out, a way that God tells us to live our lives out. So many of you moms exemplify this idea of humility and putting others first. You practice this almost daily. So many of you, you put your family way before you. So many of you wish or could have more manicures, pedicures, or facials, but you don't go and get all that stuff because you know that maybe your family, you know, needs something else. And so you choose not to do that. Some of you moms choose not to go to the Thursday night midnight showing of, you know, your favorite movie, The Avengers or Star Wars or whatever, right? Why? Because you know you got to get up in the morning with the kids. You got to be there for them. You choose not to do that. Some of you moms choose not to go to the Pats game, the Celtics or the Bruins or the Red Sox game. You choose not to do that, right? Because you want to be there. You want to, you know your family, your kids, they need something else. I have forever watched my wife continually just give of herself selflessly so that our kids could have. I watched my mom do this. It was nothing for us to watch our mom. When we were at the grocery store with my mom, it was nothing for us. We'd be like, what are you getting this stuff for? You know, none of us like that or whatever. Or why are you getting two of those? And it was because she was going to drop them off to a single mom who had some kids. Just selflessly. And I'm sure I have shared this story with you, but I'm going to share it again because it just, when my dad got this promotion and we were out celebrating as a family, we're sitting in this, you know, really fancy restaurant, we're having this great time, and then all of a sudden tears start coming down my mom's face. I'm like, what is going on with my mom? What's wrong with you, Mom? And she's like, she was thinking about this lady named Ellen, who was a single mom with three kids. And and in her mind, she was like, Ellen and her kids would never be able to enjoy a dinner like this. And her heart just went out to her. You moms exemplify this idea of humility. And today, we're in this teaching series called This Is Us, because we want to know, what does it look like to actually live like a Christ follower from the very first century? And so we're dialing in all the way back to these first century Christ followers. That's why we want to take our Bibles this morning. Will you take your Bibles and go to the book of James? It's this letter that the half-brother of Jesus wrote to these first century Christ followers who are actually eyewitnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in this letter, James describes what it looks like to actually say that you have faith in Jesus and then to live it out. And this morning in chapter 4, we're going to see here in chapter 4 this very idea of humility. And that James calls us, he calls these first century Christ followers to live this life filled with humility. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page, I went right to the dictionary, right, and said, what does it mean? Let's define what it means to be humble. And it says, not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. Humility or humbleness is a quality of being courteously respectful of others. It's the opposite of aggressiveness, arrogance, boastfulness, and vanity. Rather than a me-first kind of attitude or a me-first kind of posture in life, humility allows us to say, no, you first. It's like you can never get through the door because you're like, no, you first, no, you first, no, you first, right? That's why this is humility. Humility is the quality that lets us go more than halfway to meet the needs and demands of others. And we don't even think a thing about it. This is why James starts off in the very first verse of verse 1, James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, what is causing these quarrels and these fights among you? Moms, don't you remember what it's like to put your kids in the car, in the seats, in the back seat? And so many times before you can even get out of the driveway, what's happening? They're fighting. They're arguing. Hey, I want that. You know, right? I want that. The tablet is mine, or that toy is mine. That's my Cheerios. You know, what do you have my Cheerios? There's all this fighting going on, right? And James, it says, hey, it's the same thing with you adults, with us as adults. You, Christ, don't forget, he's writing to Christ followers. And he's saying, what is causing all of these arguments among you? And then he answers his own question with the question. He says, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Now, as we drill down a little bit on this word desires, we see it comes from this Greek word that means pleasure. And out of this Greek word is actually where we get this idea of hedonism. And hedonism is this, in some people's mind, this is like a religion. This is a way of life. It's a mindset that they live their life by, where this chief goal is to seek self-pleasure. That life is all about whatever makes you happy. And we see that all the time in our culture. It's inside of me. It's always me wanting to put me first. It's me wanting to put me and my thoughts, my whatever it is I want, whatever makes me happy. And that's living a life of hedonism, where you're seeking, where you think the biggest aim in life is you. It's living for yourself. And James calls us to live our life totally different than that. And he says that's why all this fighting, all this argument, all this tension comes inside of you. It's coming from this hedonistic thing that's inside of us. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. Now he's writing again to these Christ followers. And as he's pointing this out, he said, all this tension, all this fighting that's happening among you, it's happening because you want something that's not yours. And I wonder how many times this shows up in our life. How many times does this unrest in our life show up, even in our workplace, or in our school, or even on your ministry teams? And here's how it shows up. When the new person shows up in your work, the new person shows up on your ministry team, the new person shows up to be on your team in school, they come in with these ideas. They come in full of, you know, energy. They're very enthusiastic. They have all these ideas of what they could do. And you immediately push back on that. You immediately, you know, squash that. We've never did it like that before. We're not going to start doing that now. Just calm your jets there, little, you know. Right? We push. That's because we don't want somebody new coming in and making it look like we don't know what we're doing, or making it look like that they can do a better job than us. And so we immediately kind of squash that. We push that down. And it happens in all three places, at school, on your team. Somebody new moves in. They roll into your school because they just moved here from another state. They join whatever team it is. And they've got some skill, and you're going to do whatever you can do to sabotage them so that they don't look so good. On your teams at work, in your office at work, on your ministry teams, we do this. We kind of hold people back. And it's because we've got this thing inside of us where we're trying to put ourselves above others. It shows up in social media sometimes in our students' lives. Students, have you ever schemed? Have you ever worked really hard to try and get your picture with a certain friend group just so that you can post it so that everybody else will know that you're in this certain friend group. This is the way this shows up in all of our lives. He goes on to say, you are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Have you ever went to your supervisor? Have you ever went to your coach and said, hey, they're really not as good as they think they are, and here's all the reasons why? Right? You try to make sure that your supervisor, your boss, your coach knows all of their deficits. Or maybe this is the case for you. He says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And immediately you can feel the pushback. Because again, Christ followers, this is written to Christ followers. You're like, oh, I pray? Oh my goodness, I have been praying for a 2018 vehicle, and God, please, will you give me that, right? You're praying, God, will you give me that promotion? God, will you give this to me? You're praying, I want to be MVP of whatever team it is that you're on. You're praying for like that. And James is like, yes, I know that that's the way you're praying, because he goes on to say in verse 3, and whenever you ask, those of you who are praying, he says, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong, because it's still hedonistic. It's still in you. He says, you want only what will give you pleasure. You want it because it's all about you. You want the promotion. You want you to look good. That's why you're not getting what you're praying for. It's because it comes from a wrong motive on the inside. And then, verse 4, James uses some harsh words. I mean, look at this. He's right. He's like, you Christ followers, he says, you are adulterers. He's like, you are cheating on God. That's what he's saying. You're cheating on God. Do you ever watch TV shows with your spouse or with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Right? You've got that Netflix show that you watch together all the time, or you DVR a show and you watch that together, right? And you had just got done watching, you know, episode 5, and the next time you come back, you're ready to bring up, right, episode 6. But when you dial in, when you log into Netflix, man, episode 7 pops up, and you look at your spouse, and you're like, did you cheat on me, right? You know you do this, right? You cheated on me. You watched an episode without me. How could you do this, right? God is saying, how can you live your life like trying to please yourself? He says, it's like you're cheating on me. He says, don't you realize friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And then he says, in case you missed it, I'm going to say it again. Only, but he says it in reverse. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Anytime that we live in the lane that our culture tells us to live in, that is all about us, that it's all about whatever makes you happy. Hey, if that makes you happy, then you go down that road. How many times have we heard that advice, right? Our people who don't know God will tell us, you know, whatever makes you happy, that's the road you need to go down. And God says, if that's the lane that you choose to drive in, what you're doing is choosing to live out of the culture of this world instead of living out of the lane that God calls us to live out of. And that's to put other people way before us. And that's out of a relationship with Him, because God wants to live in relationship with you. He goes on in verse 5. And he said, and he goes a little bit further with this idea. He says, do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say, meaning the scriptures say, that God is passionate. And in some of our translations, it uses this word jealousy. That God is jealous. That the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. See, what he's not quoting one specific passage. But what he is quoting is a teaching theme that is woven all through the scriptures. And what is woven here, we find it in Exodus chapter 34. He says, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Now, you, for some people sitting here, there's pushback on that. What do you mean God is jealous? I thought jealousy, in fact, Rick, you even told us that jealousy is like a sin. Yeah, it is. But how could God sin? No, he's not sinning, because jealousy isn't a sinful when you're jealous for something that is due you. If Zoe and I were at this party and we're having a great time with all these friends, right? And then all of a sudden, some dude swoops in and, you know, starts to try and is like, is overtly flirting with my wife. You know there's going to be some jealousy rising up in me. Why? Because what he's trying to do is to divert the affection and love of my wife, what is due me, to somebody else, to something else. And so there is what is due me. My wife and I entered into a covenant relationship. We entered into that all of my affection and all of my love is due you until death do us part. And yet somebody's trying to divert that. Somebody's trying to come along and take that from me. And so, yeah, that's a righteous jealousy. That's the kind of jealousy that God has. Do you know what's due him? All of our affection and all of our love. And any time we try to put all the affection and love on us and trying to make our pleasure number one instead of God's pleasure number one, we are taking something away from God that is due him. This is why he's a jealous God. Because all of our affection is due him. And this is why he's jealous about his relationship with you, because he knows the best place for you to live is in relationship with him. Now, James, that's why James says that God is this passionate God, or that God is this jealous God, and that the Spirit that he has placed within us. For those of you in the room this morning who are Christ followers, there was a time in your life when you put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you did that, then God put his Spirit inside of you. And that's why so many times we see James use this idea of this war. There's this war going inside of us because we still have our sinful nature. Rick Moore still has a sinful nature. Rick Moore still wants to live to please himself and to have all, you know, his wonderful, fancy, selfish pleasures of life, right? That's my sinful nature. But I also have a spiritual nature. And so do you if you put your faith and trust in God. And that's what God is calling you back to, into that relationship with him. And so he wants us to be faithful to him. Now, he goes on to help us to realize that the only way that we can live a life that truly is putting others before ourselves, it comes from his grace. He says he, meaning God, God gives grace generously. It's God's generous grace that enables us to live. I could never, you could never, as a Christ follower, live a life of putting others before yourself, except by God's grace. And then he makes it very clear. He quotes the scriptures again. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. You know, the very first step, the reason why God opposes the proud is because of our sin. Because we will not acknowledge that we need God in our life. You know, the very first step in living a life of humility is to acknowledge that you cannot live independent from God. That you have to live a life that is dependent upon God. That's the very first step. And I wonder this morning, do you, on a daily basis, remind yourself, God, without you today, without your grace, there's no way I can live life today independent from you. I have to live dependently with you. Do you acknowledge that on a daily basis? And then he tells us that he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Do you know what is really humbling? What is really humbling is to realize how much Jesus loves you. What's really humbling is to realize how much Jesus loves you in spite of how many times, Rick Moore, you mess up on a daily basis. How many times that God loves me and offers me new grace, new mercy daily. every time I mess up. That's humbling. God, do you still love me? And God, I can't earn any more of your love? No. It's God's grace. If you just sit there and think about that, that's humbling to realize the depth of Christ's love for you. Then notice this. He tells us that he gives grace to the humble, and then he says, humble yourselves before God. Hey, parents, a way to humble yourself before God. Excuse me, let me back up because it's Mother's Day. Dads, a way to humble yourself, right, before God is when you mess up, when you make a mistake to your kids, you tell them, hey, I messed up. I'm sorry. My mistake. There was a defining moment in my life when my dad, as a little elementary boy, came to me and he said, Rick, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I thought you did do that and you didn't. That was like, oh my gosh. That was like mind-blowing to me to hear my dad tell me as this little, I think I was in third grade, I'm not for sure, but I was in elementary school, and to have my dad say he was sorry to me, that was, but you know what, dads, you know when we do that, we're actually humbling ourselves before God as well. And James calls all Christ followers to humble ourselves before God. Would you take a serious look at your life? Would you take a serious look at your life in the way that you are living your life? And will you acknowledge? Will you acknowledge what's not right? Will you acknowledge the things that are going on? The way that you're living out your life isn't the way that God would call you to live. And would you stop trying to always put yourself up there first? Always trying to make you first. And would you turn that around? He tells us to resist the devil. This is the second step. The second step is to resist the devil. And notice this. This whole idea is about living for others, and instead we live for ourselves. He equates this back to Satan again. And last week we looked at that. Right, we looked at how the prophets equated this pride, this wanting to put, Satan wanted to put himself out there as number one. And here, he does this again. He says, you need to resist that. You need to resist that urge that's inside of you to always think that you're the number one priority. And you need to put others before you. And then he says, when that happens, you'll flee. But notice this, it doesn't stop with the resisting part. It doesn't stop with just calling it out. It doesn't stop with just admitting your sin. No, the next step we see in the very next verse, he says, come close to God. See, he says, draw close to God. When we resist someone or something, that means that we need to go in another direction. And the direction that you need to go in is towards God. And watch this. He says that God, when you take that step, when you lean towards there, towards God in this way, he says, God will come close to you. And then the rest of this verse, it shows us our posture, our attitude, the attitude of our heart. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. You have a divided loyalty when we are trying to live our life into where we're trying to please ourselves and we're always seeking us first. Then he says, you've got a divided loyalty. And you can't live life like that. You can't live with one world, well, you know, part of yourself in the world and living like the world tells you to, and the other one living like God. He says, that's a divided loyalty. And we all know where division leads. It leads to collapse. And then we see James go on to tell us, let there be tears for what you have done, and let there be a sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. And then he comes back again. And he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift you up. So this morning, my question for all of us is, do you, on a regular basis, humble yourself before God? Do you acknowledge there? So many times you try to live for yourself, you try to put yourself out there a little bit above other people, and do you bring yourself to this place in your life to where God would say, hey, you're acknowledging it. thank you. Here's our very first next step. It says, pray for me. I need to humble myself before God and admit that I have a divided loyalty. Today, I choose to draw close to God. This morning, is that you? Is this you? Will you take out your connection card and on that backside where it says next steps, if this is you, I've been praying for you. I want you to know that. Our team has been praying for you. But I've been praying very specifically that for those who have made church just this religious routine, that you really would humble yourself and that your life really can be different if you would just humble yourself before God. And you would admit, see, it all starts with this admission. It all starts with the admission to God that, God, I've just been going through the motions. And I feel like I'm living in two different worlds here. And today, that can all change if you would just bring yourself to God and say, I need to stop living like this. And I need to live for you instead of in these two different worlds. Whatever decision, I have no idea what that means or what that practically looks like as you try to live that out. I have no idea, but you do. The Holy Spirit of God is very real. And He is tugging at you. He is the one who will reveal to you the ways that you need to change. And then lastly, it says, I don't have a divided loyalty. You're here. You're honest. I don't feel you. Some of you are feeling like there's no tension. Man, the way I'm living life is great. You don't feel that at all. Well, maybe it's because you've never given your life to God. Maybe it's because you've never taken that step of just humbling yourself to God and acknowledging that you really aren't in relationship with God. That you're living really in a world all by yourself without Him. Maybe today you say, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior for the very first time. And again, today, on this Mother's Day, there could be a defining moment in your life. And you could forever have your life change because you are entering into a relationship with Jesus. I want to pray for you this morning. Jesus, I come to you this morning. And I pray for those who have never humbled themselves. They've never even taken the first step. They've never acknowledged that their sin keeps themselves separated from you. And they can't have a relationship with you. So Jesus, will you reveal that to them? Will you show them their need? I pray. Please, Father. And God, I pray that today would be life-giving for them. And then Jesus, I pray for those of us who are Christ followers in here, we have put our faith and our trust in you, but we're living this divided loyalty. And it's because we just can't seem to get the battle over putting our own desires before you. God, I humble myself. I acknowledge my own sin. And God, I need to live my life more in accordance to the way that you've called me to live. And God, I pray that for these Christ followers who are here, who need to live their life in alignment with you. Will you call them? Will you show them? Will you give them the next steps? And God, we know that we can't do this without you. We can't. So we declare, will you help us? Will you give us grace once again? In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand this morning, and as you stand, will you sing this song, Lord, I need you. Again, this is an act of humility, that you would sing out to God and just declare that you need Him. Will you sing this morning?